continue with our topic of hope. In Psalm chapter 16, David, of course, is the author of this psalm, and he says in verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins all shall instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At the right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Back up in verse 9, the end of that verse, he says, "My flesh also shall rest in hope." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful hope we have in you. Thank you for the good things that you have done for us. Lord, I pray that we would focus our mind, our intentions, our affections upon you. Lord, understanding that in you our hope will always be realized. Ask you bless now as we open your word. Use it for your honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Psalms always have a historical context. David, as he wrote the Psalms, did not just sit down one day and say, "I'm going to write a psalm about this and a psalm about that." The Psalms are songs or poems that David wrote. And poems have to do with how I feel about something that happened. We can go through and look historically at poems and individuals. My favorite poet is Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And he wrote numbers and numbers of poems, and poems about just homey, earthly things. He wrote one, some of you may remember it, "The Children's Hour." It starts, "Between the dark and the daylight, when the night is beginning to lower, comes a pause in the day's occupation that is known as the children's hour." He wrote that and wrote of his daughters coming down the stairs and spending time with him. He didn't write to give a narrative of the event, but he wrote to tell you how he felt about the event. And here David writes, it says here, we see the title under in my Bible under, it says, "Michtam of David." Now the name Michtam is kind of lost historically. We really don't know a great deal about it. Some of the other psalms have names of instruments that are used to play along with the psalm, but the name Michtam really doesn't have a lot of significance for us. It's there for a reason, but I'm not sure just what it is. But most theologians agree that this psalm was probably written after God made a covenant with David. We won't take time to spend a lot of time back there, but if we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, you see there that David has established his kingdom in Jerusalem. And as he established his kingdom, he's built his house, he's built other buildings, and he feels bad that he lives in a brand new house in the city of Jerusalem, but the Lord is still in the tabernacle. The tabernacle that Moses made in the wilderness. And so he proposes to Nathan the prophet that "I'm going to build a tabernacle." And Nathan the prophet answers without thinking. We always have to be careful when we do that. Because he told David, "Go ahead and build it." He went back and then talked to God about it. And God says, no, Nathan, you can't let David build the tabernacle. He's a man of war. And so then Nathan had to go back to David. And I'm sure that Nathan was a little bit concerned about that. Remember, David was an absolute monarch. David held your life in his hand. You came and displeased the monarch in a lot of these places, and you were dead. And he already told him, yes, it's God's will for you to build a temple for God. And he had to come back and tell David, no, it's not God's will for you to build a temple. I really suppose that didn't make David very happy. But he says God will allow you to do all the preparations for it. And so David did. David made all the plans for the temple. David provided. We go to 1 Chronicles 28. We see that David provided all the materials for the temple. But that time, God was working in David's life in a lot of different ways. And God comes and makes a covenant with David. Now, a covenant, of course, is an agreement. The Bible has two kinds of covenants, conditional and unconditional covenants. Conditional covenants are covenants that God makes. They begin with the word if. 1 Chronicles 28, if my people, which are called by my name, and that then I will hear from him. If and then, we see that construction. But this is an unconditional covenant that God makes with David here. And he tells David that your son is going to follow you in ruling Israel. That your son can build the temple. That your son's kingdom will be secure. That your son and I will have a personal relationship. And I'm going to deal with your son as though he were my son. I'm going to discipline him as a son. Of course, we all understand that, having children of our own, that we discipline our children differently than we would discipline other people's children. Now, that wasn't so much for me growing up. I grew up and we had relatives all around us. And you could count on it, if you got in trouble at your aunt's house, that she'd probably give you a licking. And when you got home, your mother already found out about it, and you'd get a licking when you got home. And while it never happened to me personally, my brother. But God tells David, your son is going to be very special to me. Solomon, of course. He said, I'm going to discipline him. Discipline, we understand, is correction from a heart of love. Correction from a heart of love. We don't punish our children. Understand that we discipline our children. And God says, because I love Solomon, because I will love him as he is king, as he follows you. Now, God in his omniscience could see what Solomon was going to do. Understand that. And so, God makes a covenant with David. This was not conditional on what David would or would not do. But God says simply, this is what I am going to do. This is based on my authority. This is based on my name. And so David comes and he prays before God. And he's thankful to God for all the good things that he's done for him. He's thankful for the way he's blessed him in his kingdom. And thankful for the way he's going to use Solomon. Now, we understand that this, besides being a psalm of David about events that took place in David's life, is also what we call a messianic psalm. A psalm about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 10 especially, we see this quoted concerning Christ. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer the Holy One to see corruption. But we see that many prophecies of the Old Testament have what we call an immediate and a remote fulfillment. They have immediate fulfillment in the life of the author of that prophecy or the author of that psalm, as we see here. And that's the case with David. But also has a remote fulfillment, a prophecy looking forward to Jesus Christ. And God in his omniscience directed the pen of David and the heart and mind of David as he penned these words, that they not only reflected what was going on in David's life, but they reflected what would go on in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to look especially today at how it affects David. What David was writing as he wrote this psalm, as he considered the thought, my flesh also shall rest in hope. He says, it isn't, he says, my flesh, he says, as I live this life, as I'm in this body of flesh, I can rest in hope. Notice first his confidence in the Lord. His confidence in the Lord. In verse 1 through 3, he says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. My soul, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is my delight. I have confidence in God. I have confidence to preserve me. The Lord will surround me with a wall of protection and maintain me in that place. He will preserve me. Now, we don't use so much the thing of putting up preserves anymore. When I was growing up in Michigan, they always talk about putting up preserves. And it depended who you talked to, what they were talking about preserves. My mother did a lot of canning, had a big garden, did a lot of canning in the summer, in the fall, when it came in, and with green beans and peas and carrots and all kinds of things. She would take and she'd put them in jars and put them in the pressure cooker and bring them up and go through the whole process of preserving them. Pickles were a little different. You didn't do pickles that way. Vinegar and things preserved them. But, I mean, it protected them. You put them in jars and you put lids on that sealed to protect them from spoilage. David says, I have confidence in you, God. Preserve me. Protect me from spoilage, if you will. For in thee do I put my trust. The Lord is trustworthy. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. You see, God is worthy of our trust. We understand that we as individuals, we really strive to be trustworthy. I trust that you do. But you know, sometimes we fail. Somebody asks you to do something. Most times, we are trustworthy. But sometimes, we fail. Why do we fail? We fail sometimes because we forget. Do you ever forget to do something? Somebody asks you to do something, and you forget? Husbands know all about that, don't you? Your wife asks you to do something, and you have all of the best intentions to do it. Then your mind gets cluttered up with so many other things you forget. Sometimes we are not trustworthy because we forget. Sometimes we're not trustworthy because we're not able to do it. We have the best intention, but we don't have the ability. Maybe it's not the resources that we're not able to do it. But we understand that God is always trustworthy. We can have a confidence in God that he will preserve us because he is trustworthy. Psalm 7, verse 1, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Psalm 25, verse 20, O my soul, O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Psalm 31, verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Over and over in the book of Psalms, 7 or 8 times, we find David making that statement, in the Lord I put my trust. Psalm 20, verse 7 said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. David had a confidence in God. He said, I know that God will preserve me, will protect me, will, if you will, put a wall of protection around to guard me. In thee do I put my trust. Why? Because he is the Jehovah, God of Israel. It's interesting that phrase there. He says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. If you notice in your Bibles the difference there between the two words, Lord. The first one is all capitals. When you see the Lord in all capitals like that, they're speaking of Jehovah. A name that The Jewish people, for most part, wouldn't even pronounce the name because it was so holy. They would pen it, but not pronounce it. The Holy One, the personal God of Israel. But he says, "Thou art my Lord." He used another name there, still the name for God. It's the name Adonai. It's the name that expresses God's deity and his right to rule in our lives. David uses the same construction in another place. Psalm 110 verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Have we told the Lord he is my Lord? Have we said, "God, you have the final authority in my life. You have the final authority over my plans. You have the final authority over my finances. You have the final authority over every area of my life." The Lord, "Thou art my Lord." And then it's kind of an interesting statement there. He says, "My goodness extendeth not to thee." He's thinking of God. He's thinking of the personal God of Israel. He's thinking of Adonai, the God who expresses his deity. He says, "My goodness extendeth not to you." Now, what is he saying there? David isn't saying there that God doesn't recognize when he does something good, because God does. God sees. We often consider the thought that God sees everything, and we only really think about God sees the bad things I might do. But God sees the good things that we do. But that's not what he's talking about. David is saying that my goodness, any good thing that I do, can do nothing to add to God. God is complete in himself. Think about this. Now, some things I have trouble thinking about and comprehending. God would be all that he ever was and ever can be if he never created a world and the universe. He still would be God. God does not need us here on this earth to make him complete. That's what David is saying. David is saying, "I understand how insignificant I am compared to God. God is my Jehovah. God is my Adonai. He is everything to me. But nothing I do adds to who God is or what God can do." And then he goes on to say, notice verse 3, "But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." Now, what is he talking about there? Sometimes the verse divisions in our Bible take away a little bit from the meaning that the author is speaking of. He says, "My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints." David said, "I can do nothing to add to who God is, but I can do a great deal to add to those who walk with me. I cannot make God any more God. I cannot make him any more holy. I cannot make him any more powerful than he is. But my goodness can extend to those that I walk with me in this earth, to the saints." We spend a good deal of time looking in the church at the thought of fellowship, joint participation. I enjoy fellowship. I enjoyed yesterday the fellowship of men working together. It was fun. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed being down there, and Brother Wayne was up in the attic, and he and Lowell were pitching things out that attic door down on the gym floor, and young men were picking it up, and we were moving stuff around. It was a great time. Joint fellowship, jointly participating together. When we take what God gives us and we participate with others, we are adding to them. And we benefit from it as well. I know when the ladies go for their Bible study, or even the ladies yesterday, they were cleaning the chairs. They were cleaning chairs, but they weren't silently taking the chairs and putting them one after the other and not communicating one with another while they were doing it. I wasn't over there because a lot of things, I didn't even want to hear them talking about it. But I know they were talking about all kinds of things. I'm sure all good things. Why? Because their goodness extends to each other. David says, I cannot add to God's goodness, but I can let my goodness benefit the saints. And then verse 4 comes to a dark spot. Their sorrows shall be multiplied. Now, it's not talking about the saints. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after other God. Another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up the name, their names into my lips. The desperate state of the ungodly. Their sorrows shall be multiplied. We understand the difference between addition and multiplication. You know, 10 plus 5 equals 15. That's addition. 10 times 5 equals 50. That's multiplication. He says, those that go after gods, other gods, their sorrows will be multiplied. We see that often people who are people of prominence, they present a happy face. They present to the world that everything is great with them and everything is fine, and they've got the world by the tail, and you know they, everything. But in their quiet moments, their sorrows are multiplied. We should be sorry for individuals that don't know God. We shouldn't be jealous of them. David says they have a desperate state. But he says, I'm not going to participate in their idolatrous practices. He says, their drink offerings and blood will I not offer. He says, I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to be near it. Not only that, look what he says. Nor take up the their names into my lips. Who? The names of their gods. I'm not going to so much as give them credit by even pronouncing their names. It's disgusting to me. Their state is desperate. Their sorrows are multiplied. And I'm going to be separate from their gods and their practices. And then David says, I have an inheritance. Verse 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Their lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Notice the difference between the inheritance of the ungodly is sorrows that are multiplied. And here David says his inheritance is the Lord is my inheritance. They have a land of pleasant places, a goodly heritage. Inheritance. David did have an inheritance here on the earth. We understand that. David had an inheritance from his father. Even though he was the youngest, he still had a part in the inheritance of his father. He had inheritance in the tribe of Judah. He had inheritance as king. while all those things were valuable, he claimed his inheritance as the Lord. The Lord is my inheritance. He says, my cup, thou maintainest my lot. What do you think of my cup? There's a cup here. Got a little water in it. I'm not sure. I don't know how long that water's been there. I'm not going to drink it. I think I saw it. Pardon? It's fresh this morning. Did you drink any of it? Then I'm not touching it. A cup is what we get refreshment from. A cup is what we share as we fellowship together. David says, the Lord is my cup. Psalm 23 and verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head, that my cup runneth over. David said, the Lord maintains his inheritance. He says, it's in a pleasant place. He says, I have a goodly heritage. Inheritance. So the Lord, verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. What lines? What he's talking about? He's talking about the boundaries of his inheritance. The boundaries that God set around the inheritance of David, he says, have fallen so that I am a possessor of the pleasant places. Many times we look at a huge tract of land and we say, I want to inherit part of this land. I want part of my inheritance. We wouldn't pick the scraggly rock faces and the places that are only overgrown with weeds. We'd want a creek. We'd want a pond. We want something, a pleasant place. And David says, the lines have gone out, so I have the best of places. David says, I have an inheritance. My inheritance is the Lord. And David says, because of all that, notice his intentions in verse 7 and 8. He says, I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Now think David writing this, if we're correct that he wrote this after Nathan told him, no, you can't build the temple. It was David's heart's desire to build the temple. But he says, I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. I praise the Lord that he told me no. Do we praise the Lord when he tells us no? Because he does sometimes. We pray and we want an answer to prayer. But I'm afraid most often we pray and want an answer to prayer. We want that answer to be yes. And if it's not yes, we don't consider that our prayers have been answered. But no is a valid answer to prayer. Growing up, our children would sometimes come and ask me something. And sometimes I would say yes, and that made them happy. Sometimes I would say no, it didn't make them very happy. Sometimes I'd say, do I have to answer you right now? And they'd say, why? Well, if I said, if I answer you right now, the answer is no. But if I can get some more information, the answer might be yes. Do you want me to answer you now or later? Their answer always was later. David says, I will bless. He's given me counsel. He told me no. I praise the Lord for that. Has the Lord told you no about some things lately? Maybe you should praise the Lord for it. I will bless. He says, I'm going to kneel before the Lord. I will keep the Lord all. Look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. David says, because of who God is, because he's at my right hand, I'll not be moved by circumstances. I'll not be moved by time. I'll not be moved by friends. I'll not be moved by opposition, because the Lord is at my right hand. David makes some conclusions the last couple of verses. He says, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He says, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices. He says, my flesh shall rest in hope. David knew that one time he was going to die. And he knew that he died, when he died, his body would go to the ground. He says, my flesh is going to rest there. He says, not my soul, my spirit. My soul, my spirit will be with God. But my flesh is going to rest there. He says, but it's not a hopeless end. I'm going to the grave. But it's not a hopeless end for my body. Job in Job chapter 19 and verse 26, in the middle of all his troubles, he comes to a conclusion. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He said, it isn't the end of my flesh when I go to the grave. It'll decompose. But God will resurrect me one day. God will make me whole and complete. God will give me a new body, like unto the glorious body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in my flesh will I see God. This is what David is saying here. He says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt suffer the Holy One to see corruption. He says, yes, I'm going to die. Yes, I'm going to go to the grave. But that's not the end. It's only the beginning. The body will rest, if you will, for a time. But the Lord from will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Our body will be changed like unto his glorious body. What's the end for the saint? Verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. The path of life. Life in Jesus Christ. Fullness of joy. Is our life so full of joy in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that there's no room for anger and bitterness? There's no room for jealousies. You see, if I take this cup and I fill it up right to the top, there's not room for anything else. If I dump something else in, I've learned this. I'm not a scientist. But I've learned that I put more in, something's going to run out. It has a specific capacity, and that's it. Is our life full of joy? Or is our life mixed with bitterness and anger, jealousies? What's the conclusion of the psalm? David said, God has blessed me in this life beyond what I deserve or could expect. We should all say that. And I have a glorious hope in the life to come. He says, my flesh also shall rest in hope. One day I'm going to die. My body's going to go to the grave. And my flesh will rest in hope. A confident expectation in a definite outcome. The hope of the glorious resurrection. You see, friends, this is not the end. This is the beginning. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Just bow your heads and close your eyes, please.